message is presented to you by Victory Christian Center in Farmer City, Illinois. For more information, contact us at www.vccfarmercity.org.
Well, praise God, we are in a series, and I'm just going to hit the ground running. We're talking about being led by the Spirit of God. If I had to narrow it down to one text, it would be Romans 8:14. Where he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, we've gone a lot of different directions. We laid some foundation, and we're turning more into application. And so what we're going to do this morning is, I think the term, you can correct me if I get this wrong, the term is expository. When it comes to sermon style, I don't necessarily this morning have point A, point B, point C, point D. Rather, we're going to go through a passage of Scripture. And we're just going to go, we're going to start in Romans. We're going to be in chapter 8, because Romans chapter 8 is filled with revelation on being led with the Spirit of God. And we're just going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 16. And that is our sermon today. We're going to go from verse 1 to verse 16. The first part of that passage gives us a review of several things we've already talked about. It kind of refreshes us as to the foundation we've laid. When we get down into the bottom part of that passage, we are going to introduce what I believe is the primary way that God leads His children today. Not the only way, but the primary way. And we will see that all in Romans chapter 8. So I believe that type of message is called expository, and most of you are like, maybe, maybe not, we don't care. So that's okay. But let's just get right into it. Romans chapter 8, we're going to start right in verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now I will remind you that in Romans, he has written this letter to the church. The audience he's talking to is born-again Christians. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's not talking to the world. This letter was written to the church. Within that group of people, within Christians, we have two groups. We have those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And within that group, we have Christians who walk according to the flesh. He's differentiating between two groups, all within the church. And this contrast continues through the whole chapter. It's the theme of this chapter. There are those who walk in the flesh, and there are those who walk in the Spirit. There are those who are led by the flesh. There are those who are led by the Spirit. So this is going to carry all the way through. Let's keep reading. Let's pick it up in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And when that revelation hits you, that will be shouting ground. And when you get a grasp of what that verse just said, it'll change your life forever. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now there's a phrase in that verse that much of the church today just, I don't know if they ignore it, or if they just read right over it, or if they've dismissed it, I'm not entirely sure. But that phrase that just jumps out at me is the righteous requirement of the law. You see, there has not been, and there still is not, any excuse for walking right before God. There is a requirement of righteousness. It was under the law. And what made it so hard under the law was they couldn't attain it. The law proved you can't do it in your own strength. But because of what Jesus did at the cross, He didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled it. And that righteous requirement hasn't gone anywhere. The difference is, now we can do it. Not in our own strength, but in His strength, because of what He's done, because of what He's talking about here, we can fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, that requirement of righteousness. We can fulfill it. And why does He bring it up now? Because being led by the Holy Spirit is a huge key to fulfilling that requirement. That's how you're going to do it, is by following His direction and His leading, and thereby keep the law. Well, let's keep going. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Or it implies they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Here's that same dichotomy again, that contrast. There are those Christians, love God, going to heaven, but they walk according to the flesh. And then there are Christians who walk according to the Spirit. We have this contrast. Now, what does it mean then to walk in the Spirit? Now, I don't know if I speak for every part of the body of Christ. I'm not that familiar with every part of the body of Christ, and we have lots of, I call them flavors. That's probably not a good word. There's lots of little pockets in the body of Christ. Now, maybe I can't speak for all, but the ones I've run into, the ones that have kind of stood out to me, whenever we hear things like in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, we tend to gravitate towards the spectacular. We like the spectacular. Those of you a little older like me who've been in the church for a while, we saw some spectacular things during the charismatic renewal of the 70s. I wish I was old enough to go back and see the healing revival of the 50s. The spectacular things God was doing in the church. It's amazing. But anyway, we tend to like spectacular. So when we think of in the Spirit, or we think of walking in the Spirit, we sometimes want to gravitate towards seeing visions, or falling into a trance, or having angels show up, and we see angels that tell us things. Or maybe God whisks us away and we have a heaven experience that we come back and... Used to be you just come back and tell about it. These days you come back and you write a book, and then you go on the talk show circuit and you get interviewed by all these different people. Yeah, how the world's changed. Is that really what it means then to walk in the Spirit? I present to you, no, it's not. Now, I'm not discounting any of those things, because I can back up each and every one of those things with Scripture. Those are real. But this passage is talking about how we live this life every day. How we, sometimes every moment of every day, multiple times through the day, how we're conducting ourselves in life. And how many of you know we don't live this life in a vision or in a trance or have those things happen every day, multiple times? That's not the case. Those things can happen. They do happen. God still does that today. But that's not a daily thing for us. For many of us, that's not even an occasional thing. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. For many Christians, it's a once-in-a-lifetime experience where some big thing happened. For a lot of Christians today, it doesn't happen at any point in their experience on the earth. Well, that's a whole other message. But what is he talking about then when he says, walk in the Spirit and don't walk in the flesh? What is he saying? Well, let's get that again. In verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The deciding factor has a lot to do with your mind. Your mind is an interesting thing. Let me talk first about that phrase, set your mind. We get three words, set your mind, at least in New King James. It's one Greek word that they're trying to translate for us. So I looked it up in Strong's. Strong says that that means to think about, to direct one's mind to a thing. So you might say, are you mindful of spiritual things? Or are you only mindful of natural things? Are you only ever thinking about what's going on out here? Or do you ever take time to think about what's going on in here? Inside of you, in your spirit, in your heart. It also says in Strong's to seek one's interest or advantage. So as you make your choices through the day and as you walk this life, are you seeking the advantage of outside things, or are you seeking the advantage of inside things? I went further. I went to the Complete Word Study Dictionary. They put it this way. That word, to set your mind, is to think, to have a mindset, to be minded. And I'm still reading. The activity represented by this word involves the will, the affections, and the conscience. So it has to do with everything we think about, every decision we make, the things that we set our affections toward. Well, that's a little broader and a little more clear, at least in my mind. The things that we think about, all the decisions we make, where we put our affections, are those things more on external, circumstantial things on the outside, or are they on spirit things, things on the inside? Where have you set your mind? Here's an interesting way to say it, because your mind is kind of like a bridge. That sounds interesting, but I mean that in the sense it connects two things. Your mind has the ability to simultaneously connect with natural things, all the information that you're bringing in through your five senses and all the things you're processing. At the same time, your mind has the ability to look inward and to connect with your heart, with your spirit. And at the same time, two different sources of information. You're bringing in things externally. You're bringing up things internally. In that respect, see, I'm not saying goofy, but your mind has the ability to connect both realms at the same time. Now, I want to expand on this a little bit, but let me say again, when I say walk in the Spirit or in the Spirit, I'm not saying you are disconnecting from natural things. You are no longer aware of what's going on around you. I'm only aware of spiritual things. No. I'm not trying to be goofy. You're in both worlds at the same time. The problem is not that we're unaware of natural things. For many Christians, the problem is we're unaware of spiritual things. We're unaware of what's going on in here, unaware of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. That's really the bigger problem. We have the ability to be fully aware of both what's going on out here, what's going on in here. Where have you set your mind? And really the bigger issue, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, which source of information are you using to make your decisions as you navigate this life? Are you basing it on everything you're bringing in externally through your five senses, or what your spirit is bringing up internally, what the Holy Spirit would say to you internally? Which one's the foundation for your decisions? Hold that thought. I want to back this up. I'll supplement just a little bit in our Romans chapter 8. You don't have to turn here. We'll put it up here. Proverbs chapter 3. Just two verses. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. Your spirit man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what he says, lean not, don't trust on your own understanding, your own mind, your own ability to reason and think and process that information. Not that we don't do that, but he says, don't rely on that. You rely on, you trust on God on the inside, not your ability to add two and two. I'm not saying we can't. Not saying we don't. But who do you put your trust in? What's he saying in here? Keep reading that. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So we're talking about guidance here. That's the context of these verses. It's talking about God leading us as we navigate this life. He will help us. He will direct our paths if we do what? If we acknowledge him in how many of our ways? All of them. Everyone. We acknowledge him. Well, now that brought me back to, okay, in all my ways I need to acknowledge him. What does acknowledge mean? That's a big Hebrew word. And it wasn't as simple as just saying, oh, that means this. Let me give you an example. I looked up that word in Hebrew, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. The Complete Word Study Dictionary. Here's what the word acknowledge means. To know, to observe, to recognize, to be aware of, to discern and comprehend and perceive means to consider. It means to know by experience. I think when I hear that, I'm thinking it's not just textbook knowledge, but it's something you know because you've been there. We know God by experience. One more. It says that word means to know sexually. Now, don't let your mind go weird places. But what does that carry with it? There's an implication of intimacy with God. What would be the opposite of that? My walk with God is casual, distant. That's where a lot of Christians are. Their time with God is a couple hours on Sunday morning. The rest of the week, he's kind of casual, kind of distant. That's not what that word means. The word acknowledge implies intimacy. Every part of your life. You acknowledge him in how many of your ways? All of your ways. He's got himself and his input in everything we do, say, and think about. It's an intimate relationship with him. I went to the Vines Dictionary. Here, they tried to simplify it for me a little bit. To know by both observing and reflecting, and to know by experiencing. All those things are wrapped up in acknowledge. So, this is how we observe God in everything that we do, everything we think about, all the decisions that we make. What's his take on what we're about to do? What's his take on these choices we make in our life? Now take all this back into Romans. We're back in chapter 8 on verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if we only make our decisions and our choices based on what we bring in from our five senses and how we process it in our mind, if that's how we make our decisions, we have set our mind on the things of the flesh. And we know where that's going to lead because he tells us in this chapter. On the other hand, if we're bringing in all this information, we're processing, we don't stop doing that, but then we take the time to go in here. God, what's your input on the situation? What would you say to me? How should I proceed through this course of life? When you follow this on the inside, now you have set your mind on things of the Spirit. That's the difference. We're bringing in two sets of information. We're aware of two different things. If you're a Spirit-led person, you're going to go in the direction that God led you to. Life is easy and really presents not a lot of challenges when everything we're bringing in naturally and as we process with our mind and we look at all this and we think, I need to go with plan A. And then we check with God on the inside and God, what would you have me do? And he says, plan A. Man, life is good. There's no conflict. Following God is easy in those situations. Where it gets more challenging is when everything up here is saying plan A, but on your knees before God, he's saying plan B. That's when the rubber meets the road. Which way are you going to go? If you're setting your mind on things of the flesh, you're going to go plan A with what makes sense up here. If you're setting your mind on things of the Spirit, you're going to go with plan B. And it's very likely plan B doesn't make a lot of sense up here. But what do we know? We know that God knows more than we do. We know that he's smarter than we are. He knows that he sees what tomorrow looks like. We're only guessing. He knows what 10 years is going to look like, what 50 years from now. He knows what eternity is going to look like. He has a vantage point that we don't. We're dealing with partial information. In the best of situations, we know partially. What did Paul say? We're looking through a glass darkly. We know some things, but we don't know everything. He's got it all. And so humility says, no matter how smart I think I am, he's smarter. And if he's given me different direction, I'm going to trust him. Because I recognize, even as smart as I am, every bit of smarts I have came from him, and he's my source of all my future smarts, and I recognize that the one person who knows it all is living on the inside of me. The Holy Spirit is right here, and I'm going to take advantage of his wisdom and follow him and trust him, especially when I don't understand. He'll help me to understand. I'll see it eventually. The day will come when I'll look back on that and go, oh, that's what he was seeing. Oh, boy, I'm glad I listened. See, those moments come. But what does he require of us? Faith. Trust. Go ahead and follow, even when you don't see everything. Eventually you will. But we trust him. So there's this dichotomy. Oh, let's keep going. Back to verse 5. Let me say one thing before we pick it up. There was something that Kenneth Hagin used to say all the time that it fits right here. He said, we need to become more God-inside minded. We need to always be mindful that he's in here and he's just a prayer away and he wants to lead and guide us. And we need to live our lives ever conscious of the fact that I've got the greater one right here. John said, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. He's in here. And we need to be more God inside minded and live our lives accordingly. So back to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This verse gives us a huge key as to what spirit-minded life looks like. And it's in those two words right there. He said, two indicators of a spiritually minded person is life and peace. God will lead you with life and with peace. Isn't the Holy Spirit called the Spirit of life? And he's called the Spirit of peace. And the characteristics of his presence inside of you will be life and peace. When you don't have life and peace, then that's not him. These are his characteristics. Just in case, if I have any King James readers, or if you have an older translation, you might see the word quickening. That's the Old English word. It means life. To quicken means to give life or to make alive. And so you may see life, you may see quickening. But he will lead us with quickening, with life. He will lead us with a confirmation of peace. Now hold that thought. Let's jump back in here, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He's saying, if they're not even born again, the Holy Spirit's not in there. We're not talking to that group. But he says, and Christ is in you, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I don't want to dwell long here, but some people read that and are thinking, now what's he talking about? My body is not dead. But scripturally speaking, yes it is. Your body is dead. You're like, well, what do you mean? Your body is mortal. You are on, and I am on, a collision course with death. None of us are going to live forever. If Jesus delays his return just a little bit, maybe 100 years from now, none of us are going to be here. I don't think any of us. It'd be pretty amazing if we are. This body is mortal. It was not designed that way. But that's because of the fall, because of sin, what sin has done to this body. It's done the same thing to this earth. The scripture says this earth's not going to be here forever. Oh, I don't want to get off on all this, but it's interesting to me. We have all these movements in the land today to save this and save that, and we have to save the earth and save the whales and save everything else. I don't necessarily have issue with that. The Bible talks a lot about being a good steward we should be responsible stewards of everything God has blessed us with, including the planet we live on. But just know, scripturally speaking, you're not going to save the planet. It's going to burn with fervent heat. We're not saving it. There's coming a day where there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and it will not carry the sin nature from the fall. Oh, we can only imagine how beautiful this earth was when it was originally created and what it will be once again someday, but we're not going to save it. This earth is dying. You could say this earth is dead in this sense. But your spirit is not. Your heart is not mortal. You will live forever. Don't turn there, but put on the screen 2 Corinthians 4:16. Paul said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." There's a difference there. This body won't live forever. It's dead. It can get a quickening. It can get a healing. But it's not going to live forever. There isn't another side to that. We'll get there in just a moment. I'm going to throw this out. Do you see then? This is just yet another thing that shows us. When you got born again, what part of you got saved? Your spirit did. Your heart. The you on the inside. The part of you that's going to live forever. Did your body get saved? No. Your body did not change. Was no different before and after you got saved. And your body still has that appointment with death. Hebrews says it's appointed to every man once to die. The good news is you're not appointed twice to die. That's what that verse is talking about. How about your mind? How many of you had a horrible mind before you got saved, and as soon as you received Jesus as Savior, you had a whole new mind? Boy, I wish. No. We are in the process of saving our mind. James says it's the Word that renews our mind. We're in that process, but our mind is not saved yet either. So what part of us has the life of God in it? Our spirit. Is the life of God in our flesh? No. Is the life of God in our mind? No. The only part of us that has life is our spirit. So what part of you will the spirit of life communicate to you with and lead you with? The only part of you that has that life of God in it, your spirit. I just want to set that out there. It's all through Scripture. He doesn't talk to our mind. He doesn't talk to our body. He leads us from the inside, where the life is. That Greek word zoe, I love that word. I'm learning more and more about life. It's really, really good. Anyway, let's pick it up. Verse 10. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life," or many modern translations say alive. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." There's the second half to that. Our body is mortal at this point. We have an appointment with death. We can have an occasional quickening. We can have a taste of the first fruits of that eternal life. But there is a day coming where our bodies will be transformed. The completion of our salvation, Paul talked about, and he says we are longing for that day when this body is recreated and we get the same glorified body that Jesus received when he was raised from the dead. Do a study of what the body of Jesus is like post-resurrection. He did some fun stuff. And I don't have time, I won't go into that. We have that in our future on the other side of his return. Actually, I believe at the rapture. That'll be good, but we're not quite there yet. Let's keep going. Verse 12. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors." We are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Just settle in yourself once and for all. You owe your flesh nothing. You are not a debtor to this flesh, and there's nothing you owe it. And what does that mean then? Any desires it has, any demands it puts on you, you can ignore. You owe it nothing. We are not led by the demands and dictates of this fallen flesh. He says, no. We don't have to let it lead us. We owe it nothing. And that is the context, because look at the very next verse. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." That's what he said earlier. To be carnally minded is death. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I think it's the King James that says, if you mortify the deeds of the body. What's he saying? All these desires and demands that this fallen nature has, just put them to death. We don't have to give them any place. We do not have to be led by this body or by its demands and desires. We put them to death by the Spirit. So we don't make decisions based on how we feel, by emotion or by mood, any desires of the flesh. Verse 14, there's the big flagship verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. There's been our contrast now this whole way through this passage. Flesh, Spirit. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. See, we've received the Spirit that gives us a sense of belonging, to where we cry out, Abba, Father. I didn't check this, but I've been told that one way to translate that, Abba, Father, is simply Daddy. We have that sense of belonging to Him where we cry out, Daddy. And what is that? That's a place of peace. That's a place of life. So what's this verse tell us then? What's the flip side? What are we not led by? We're not led by fear. We've been not given a spirit of bondage again to fear. No, that's a different spirit. We're not led by fear. We're not led by worry. We're not led by anxiety. No, what do? We follow life and we follow peace. And until we have that life and that peace, we don't have the leading of the Lord, because that's where His leading will be. Verse 16 may be the granddaddy. Verse 14 is huge. Verse 16, I think, is just as huge. And this is the last verse we'll look at this morning. In verse 16, we see the number one way that God leads His children. He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I don't know if everyone calls it this, but the school I went to calls this the inward witness based on this verse. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit, and where is it? Inside of you. So we cleverly call it the inward witness. The Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, it is a witness. It's not a voice. There's another thing called the inward voice. We'll talk about that. But that's not what this is. This is a witness. It's a knowing. And it's directly connected to that life and peace. Now, there are many ways that God could lead us. And I was thinking about this. I think, because like I said earlier, we tend to lean towards spectacular. And I think sometimes when we're just daydreaming, I think maybe we think, wouldn't life be great if those spectacular things just happened all the time? If I wake up in the morning and I'm just thinking, God, what should I wear today? And all of a sudden I just have this open vision and I see this outfit. I'm like, oh, that would be wonderful. And we run into the closet and we pick out what we need and we get dressed. And then we head down into the kitchen and we think, Father God, what should I have for breakfast today? And we fall into a trance, and we see this sheet being let down from heaven. And on this sheet, it is full of biscuits and gravy. And I hear a voice that says, don't call bad for you what I have called good for you. This is my vision. I don't know what your vision looks like. And we think, oh, that's wonderful, and we have biscuits and gravy for breakfast. That's always a good day in my book. And then we're heading out the door, and all of a sudden we stop. Because this angel appears in the living room and I can only see up to his chest because his head's in the second floor because he's too tall. And he has to bend down so that I can see him. And he says, I've been sent from the throne room of heaven with a message for you. The Lord would have you know. Don't listen to that weatherman. You better grab your umbrella today. And we think, thank you, Lord. You're looking out for me. And we grab our umbrella. I don't know about you, but that'd just be a wild way to live life. Wouldn't that be great? That's not the way this is. I wish it was. I think sometimes that'd be all kinds of fun. But that's not the way He leads us. We like spectacular things. On this scale of the most spectacular and not really spectacular, the inward witness is over here on the not really all that spectacular. But on the scale of spiritual, it is right up there with everything else. don't confuse spiritual with spectacular. They can go together. They can be completely apart. Some things that are spectacular are spiritual. There are spectacular things that are in no way spiritual. They're not synonymous. So don't confuse them. The inward witness is not always spectacular, but it is spiritual. What? It is of your spirit. It's not something that comes out of your head. It's not something that comes externally. It's in here. It's of your spirit. So it may not be spectacular, but so I did a little reading on that word witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. From the Strong's Dictionary, that word witness means to testify jointly. It means to corroborate. Complete Word Study Dictionary, that word witness means to witness with another, to testify with. Do you hear that it's a second witness. He's not just giving a witness, he is testifying jointly. He is corroborating another witness. Do you see that sense in there? The Holy Spirit is a co-witness. Where'd the first witness come from? Your own spirit. Your own human spirit is your first witness. The Holy Spirit is your co-witness, your second witness. In fact, the Wiest translation brings this out. The Wiest says, the Spirit himself is constantly bearing joint testimony with our human spirit. It's a second witness. So let's say we're in that point of decision, and I got to make a choice. Now, do I go left, or do I turn right? Do I go straight, or maybe I should just go back home? I need to know what to do. And so we don't worry about what's going on the outside. We go inside, and we're thinking, okay, on the inside of me, in my spirit, what's going on here? And usually the first thing you'll sense is your own spirit. And maybe your own spirit's saying, go right. You're thinking, okay, we got it. I didn't look outside, I looked inside. My spirit's saying turn right. So what do we do? Do we turn right? And the answer is no. If you turn right, you have missed it. Why? Because you've only got one witness. You haven't yet got the witness of the Holy Ghost. You need the second witness. He is a co-witness. And so you wait then for the second witness. What's the Holy Ghost say? And what's he going to lead you with? Life and peace. And when you have the second witness, now we go. Now we're being led. What if that witness isn't there right away? Here's a phrase you'll see all through, especially the Old Testament. Wait on the Lord. It's going to take some patience sometimes to be led by him. There are times when you pray and he gives you an answer quickly and you move. There are other times when his answer doesn't come so quickly, and you're going to have to wait on him, because until you have that second witness, you don't have a leading from the Lord. And you're just going to have to wait. Don't make a move. Wait on him. I've heard stories of Kenneth Hagin in his ministry. I've listened to several people that worked closely with him over the years. And they said there were times he'd come into a staff meeting, and he would say, and everybody, I think we need to do this new thing in our ministry. We're going to go this direction, and we're going to do this thing. I want y'all to pray about it. You know, in your prayer time, you think about it, and thinking about going that direction. And you say, okay. And they're thinking, man, that sounds good. That's going to be great. We need to do that. And then there'd be nothing. Next meeting, nothing. Meeting after that, not a word. They said it was not at all uncommon. It would be anywhere from 1 to 2 years later. He'd come into a meeting and say, hey, remember that thing we talked about? It's time to do that. It's time to go. Got the witness of the Lord. How much patience have you got? Interestingly, I was listening to Keith Moore recently. He's one of the guys that worked for Brother Hagin. And same story. Same thing coming out of his ministry. He'll have an idea, something the Lord's dealing with him about. Year, 2 years later. Hey, it's time to go on that. He's waiting on the witness. Now, it doesn't always take that long, but are you willing to be led by him? Then how long are you going to go? Are you willing to wait? Because until you have that second witness, the co-witness, it's not time to move. It's going to take patience. It's going to take trust. Let me word this another way. In his book, and I brought it because it's the old cover. Apparently the new one's got a new cover on it now. I have the old one because I'm a young man. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? Anyway, in there he talks about this inward witness. He compares it this way. When you're in that point of decision and you're looking for the guidance from the Lord, remember that peace in that life. He says maybe down in your spirit, you got to check. There's a resistance. It's like a red light. And as much as you think maybe it makes sense to go this direction, but down in my heart, I can't put it into words. It's like it's an inward intuition. But I got to check, a red light. That's the inward witness saying, no, don't go that way. On the other hand, there will be times when you're praying and you're seeking the Lord, and down here, you just got that, he calls it a velvety-like feeling. He says it's like the green light. You got that peace on the inside, the quickening of the Lord that I can't explain it, but I got this intuition on the inside that I'm supposed to go that way. That's that inward witness talking to us. What if you've got neither? I don't have a good feeling. I don't have a bad feeling. I got no feeling. Then you don't have a witness yet. It's not time to move. It's time to keep praying. Wait on the Lord. We're about out of time. I'll close with a testimony. There's been times I'm learning, just like many of you, getting better day by day, getting smarter, following him. I know more today than I did 10 years ago, and quite a bit more, I hope. But I have one experience in my life that stands out because it was both. I had an experience where I was led by the inward intuition. There was nothing spectacular about it. But then later on in that same situation, I had a spectacular experience that I remember vividly to this day. So I like to tell that story because it shows both sides of it. It was a time in my life. It was early in our marriage. Morgan didn't exist yet. It was just Crystal and I. She had finished college. We were into the working world, no kids, had bought our first house. And things were going along. And it slowly over time, I begin to get an unrest on the inside. I couldn't put my finger on it, but I just knew something wasn't right and I needed to be praying. And so I was doing some of that. And that unrest manifested at work. I was just uncomfortable. I had no peace at work. And then it was manifesting at church. And I just had this unrest at church. And at home, it was just everywhere I went. The common factor was not church and work, and it was me. I was the common factor. And I just had this unrest on the inside. And I'm praying about it. And then add to it, there was some financial insecurity presented circumstances in our life. And so I'm praying about it. And I'm talking to my wife. And I'm praying about it. And I'd had on the inside for a while a desire to go back to college. At this point, I already did Bible school. I had that degree. I did that. But I didn't have what we might call a secular education. I had a high school diploma. And I'd had a desire in my heart for a while to go back to school. But I never did. It didn't seem like the time was right. It never seems right to, you know, quit your job and not make money anymore. That never seems right, you know, and go back to school and all this. But the more I'm praying about it, that keeps coming up on the inside. And I'm praying, and the more I think about it, I'm like, I got this peaceful feeling about going back to college. And I'm like, are you serious? And so I'm talking to Crystal about it, and she's praying about it, and we're talking about it. And the more we prayed, and the more we talked, the more peace settled on the inside of me. I'm supposed to go back to school. 33 years old, and I'm going to be a college student. At ISU, they call that a non-traditional student. That was me. But anyway, so we're talking about this, we're praying about it, and just the more we make that decision on the inside, just peace. I felt so good about it. I had total peace. I didn't have that a year ago. I had the desire in my heart to go to school, but I didn't have peace. Now I'm sitting here looking at Crystal, and I got peace. And she says, you know, I think we can do this. She's got her degree, got her career going. She says, we'll have to cut back on some things, but she says, I can be the breadwinner. We can make ends meet. And she says, you go back to school. And I'm thinking, well, that's what I got the peace about on the inside. That's that inward witness. The more I prayed, the more I thought, I had peace. total unrest. I'm going to quit my job. Actually, I started cutting it back part-time. By the time I got done, it was no time. There was no money coming in there. But anyway, so I still remember vividly to this day. We're in that our first house we bought together. Morgan's never been in that house. I'm sitting on the kitchen counter, and I'm talking to Crystal, who's all the way over in the dining room, which, if you remember that house, that was about three steps. So that is a little house. I'm not kidding either. The kitchen was like a galley. Anyway, so she's all the way in the dining room, and I said it out loud. I said, okay, this is it. I'm going back to school. I need to let my boss know, let my pastor know. I said, I'm going back to school. And she said, all right. So on the inside, I got peace. I have the agreement of the Holy Spirit. In my marriage, I have peace. I have the agreement of my wife. That's always a good thing. And so we made the decision. We're doing it. Now see, here's the thing, neat thing about God. He knows your heart. He knows if you're playing games or if you're serious. And I was serious. This is it. Going back to school. And so all the way up to this point, the only thing he was leading me with was the inward witness, was that peace on the inside. I kept seeking him and I kept praying and I had the peace. And so I was led by that peace. This is the direction I need to go. Once I made that commitment, I'm still sitting on that kitchen counter and I remember saying with my mouth, I'm going to school, going to college. That peace in my spirit rose up out of me and invaded my mind. It was a physical feeling. I know it wasn't a physical event. It was a spiritual event. But it was so real to me, it felt physical. And that peace came rushing up out of my spirit, enveloped my mind, and it felt like it pushed a weight off of me. I felt lighter. It was tangible. Now, there was nothing going on. Nothing happened in the natural realm. But I felt a weight come off of me, and it was like pressure released that had been on me that I didn't realize was there. It's what I had been feeling for months leading up to this. Just little by little, it was building on me. And as soon as I obeyed him, and as soon as I committed to the path, I felt all that lift. And I remember at the time thinking, wow, I said something to Crystal. I said, it's like a weight just came off of me, you know? And I was thinking, is God just confirming that I made the right decision? Well, I found out later that's not what it was at all. Because see, this path that I took going back to school was not a quick one. It took me 5 years. Of course, if you're going to do it right. I got my associate degree from Parkland. I got my bachelor's degree and my master's degree while I was at it. There's only one more degree left I know of, and that's another 5 years. And so I drew the line. I'm not going to do PhD. But 5 years. And it wasn't too bad the first couple years, but things kept changing. It was in those first couple years that she came along. It was in 2 years after that, another one came along. Before I got done with college, I went from no kids to two kids. My home life changed. The pressures of home changed. Our income demands changed. And there was pressure to, you need to get back to work. You need to be making some income. Things have changed. At work, things didn't change a whole lot, although my boss might have told the story a little differently, because by the time I got done, he said, I don't ever want to do your job again. You get back here. So his view was different than my view. My view was just the demands of school, which apparently I took a very homework-intensive course. I got my accounting degree. I didn't know this, but they told me before I was done, all the professors, at least at ISU's College of Business, they all got together and compared homework load for all the different majors you can have at ISU in the College of Business. And they said the accounting degree has 3 times the homework demand of any other major you can have at that school. Wish they'd told me that ahead of time. I felt the pressure of that. And then pressure at church changed. It was during that last 3 years at ISU, I think it was, might have been the last year, that my pastor of 20 plus years of my life went home to be with the Lord and left, and the pressures of church changed. And I can't tell you how many times I'm sitting there in the lounge at ISU looking at my homework thinking, am I where I'm supposed to be? Because I have pressure at home. I have pressure at work, kind of. I have pressure at church. I wanted to be here because there were demands on this body that I could help with. And there was many times I'm thinking, have I missed it? Am I not where I'm supposed to be? And it was in those moments that every time I prayed, he took me back to sitting on that kitchen counter right there in that little house. And he said, you remember, which I did remember to this day. I remember vividly. He said, you heard me. You're where you're supposed to be. Stay the course. So I did. And I finished. And now it's all history behind me. But do you see the difference there? He led me all the way back to school with just the inward intuition, that inward voice, that peace. He led me by peace. When I had a lack of peace, I knew something was wrong. When I had peace, I knew I was on the right course. And then he did let me taste a little bit of that spectacular. I didn't need it then, but boy, that came in handy later when I had slept several times since making that decision, when the pressures changed. But he leads us internally. Well, we got to stop somewhere, and so we'll stop there. We'll pick that up again next week. Stand to your feet. Praise God. We are internally led. We are not an externally led people. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Amen. Let's pray.